And a mute button. There we go. I thought I pressed it. Anyway, as I was saying, if you look up the definition of sanctuary, and you'll find the following. The holy place, the most sacred part of a holy building, and also says the same as the Holy of Holies. It's rather interesting. And when we first remodeled this building, we did have a dedication service, and we dedicated all of the building, all the classrooms, and clearly, particularly, the sanctuary for God's purpose and God's glory. And I thought one of those definitions was, in sanctuary, was the same as the Holy of Holies. Now, as New Testament believers, we know that God no longer lives or dwells in the Holy of Holies. He lives within the believers. And yet, in a sense, we've come into God's presence. And so, you know, it's a little different. But I think that said, while he's not in the Holy of Holies and we are blessed to come into his presence, and we know he lives within us, I wonder if perhaps we don't become too casual about the sanctuary and the special place that God has done, created for us, if you will. And as we gather together in the sanctuary, we gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know the scripture so well that Jesus himself said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of him. And so while I know that Christ lives in every believer, I believe there is something unique and specific that happens. It is a unique perspective and presence when we gather in God's sanctuary and we gather as a group of believers. As I said, as we gather in his name, he will declare his word and his word of truth. And so we gather in agreement to say, we want to be together. We want to fellowship. We don't want to forsake the assemblies of saints. And we want to gather under the word of God. We don't gather to talk about golf or motorcycles or painting or whatever may hit your mind. It's like we gather to what? Talk about the word of God and his word of truth. And it's from his word that we learn the truth. It's from the truth our lives and our character begin to form his life and character. That's why we're here, to kind of get all that worked out. And the Bible tells us, as we know, that God is love and that God loves. That's the truth. How many believe that God not only is love, but that God loves? How many believe that's to be true? God's love. And if you don't believe that to be true, then you don't believe the word of God, because that's what it proclaims. I got an old song here. It's actually a children's song. How many of you see that you can finish this song for me? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It may be a children's song, but it's a truthful statement, isn't it? It's true. In fact, a careful study of the Word of God reveals that the whole reason Jesus did and does what he did and continues to do is that he loves you. If you begin to look in the Word of God and you think about the whole counsel of God, that everything that he is motivated by in doing your life is because he loves you. It's an old hymn we used to sing and have sung, and oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. And we believe that to be true, and we believe it to be true because, not because of a children's song, but because the Word of God tells us, number one, that God loves us, and two, experientially. We have experienced his love in our life. And the Bible tells us that Jesus loves. And he loves us so much, and John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That he loved you so much that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Part of why we gather in the sanctuary is to continue to learn about Christ, the Word. Jesus and his word are inseparable. We study the word of God to learn of the word, Jesus. The word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we learn the truth and then we understand the truth. And when we learn the truth to the point of understanding the truth, we see the truth in God a lot clearer. We learn the truth and then we learn to understand the truth and we begin to see it clearer. And I want you to consider the importance of that statement. It's one thing to repeat a truth. It's another thing to understand the truth. We have all read, we have all memorized, and we have all been able to recite a truth without really understanding it. And a way to clarify that is, that's how a lot of us just got through school. Learning a truth in whatever book, you know, geography, history, math, we know the truth, we can write it in a test paper, we can recite it, but do we really understand it? See, knowing a truth and understanding a truth, being able to recite it, knowing is understanding. There's a difference in knowing it and just being able to recite it. Knowledge or knowing is more than head knowledge. And there's something about the truth. I mean, a truthful statement stands by itself, but we may not be aware of it, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But some of you kind of know where I'm heading next. The Word says that something powerful happens when you know the truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I want you to understand that this is far more than just an expression. We hear it. I hear it in cliches. I hear it in places totally out of context. And Christ said it first to his disciples, but to our benefit as well. And when he spoke the word free, you shall be free, it really has a specific significance. I mean, it means free, but it means so much more than that. And the original word means to be delivered from. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free and deliver you from the opposite of truth, which is a lie. And the reality verse could be said this way. When you don't know the truth, you believe a lie. And that lie will keep you in bondage. Here's a true statement. It's God's will that none shall perish. Amen. God desires that all come to know him. Amen. That's the truth. But not all people possess that truth. It's a true statement, but not everybody, most of us, if not all of us, before we got saved, before we came into the knowing of the salvation of God, we believed that our good works would get us into heaven. And we least believed that our good works outweighed our bad works, because we were aware of our bad works, amen? But we said, oh, we'll get there somehow, and it'll be okay. And well, we believed a lie until you knew and understood the truth that Jesus Christ saves and he died for you. And when you take this scripture, you shall know the truth and shall make you free, and put it in full context, it becomes even clearer. And Christ there in 8:31 following, and Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, there's something happening here that's very important. The key is abiding in the word of God. Some translations say continuing in the word of God. It's not just you shall know the truth. It's this process of gathering. It's the process of saying, I want to study the Word of God. I want to know the Word of God. I don't want to just be able to recite it. I want to know it. I want to know what it means. And if we really understood this and believed it, we would be in the Word of God and in church every chance and every opportunity we have. To know that it's a process of being in His Word, to really walk in this freedom versus a bondage. Because knowing the truth, getting set free from the things of the enemy, is vital. And so we gather to look in the Word of God to learn about God. And so doing, we learn about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at the Holy Spirit in the weeks past, but, you know, on Wednesdays. But we learned so much. And as we've looked into the Word of God over the years, we've learned that the very heart of God, the heart of the Word of God, God the Father, is revealed in God the Son. And so we begin to learn that. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so much. But I want you to understand that the desire of the Father and the works and desire of the Son is accomplished through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you see this total agreement in it. But knowing that Jesus did something and knowing why he did something is even better. It's one thing for a child to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's another thing to know that truth in your heart. Jesus loves you. Are you getting that? Are you really understanding the impact of that? And it's not like he's fond of you. It's this agape love, this deep love that he thinks about and experiences when he thinks of you. That he loves you. Jesus loves you. And earlier I said that all that Jesus ever did was motivated by his love for you. And I want you to keep that in mind as we look at a familiar scripture, one we've looked at over the years, but I think we have some fresh insight, if you will, and what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us this morning. But know that Jesus loves you, that God the Father loves you, the Holy Spirit loves you, and everything he does and has done in your life and will do is motivated by that intense, deep, agape love. And so we find ourselves in Acts this morning, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. There is a truth in this scripture that when you get it, when you grab it, can dramatically alter your view of God and your called walk at the same time. And hopefully we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of work that out in our lives this morning. But there's more here than just saying, that's a good scripture we've looked at in the past. There's something happening here that the Holy Spirit wants us to grab as he had the apostle pen these words. Notice I want you, if you will, that Jesus' mission is defined here. There's a description of what he did. First, he went about. He traveled, went about on a mission, on a seeking mission. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know, there's an old expression. It's really used as a negative expression, but it's appropriate this morning. If we were to talk about somebody who said, oh, yeah, so-and-so, he's looking for trouble. Now, we've all been around people that were looking for trouble, right? We know what that means. That person, he's just looking for trouble. We've said it about our kids. He's looking for trouble today. You know, he just, whatever. And it's an expression, but it's appropriate here. I want to use it in a positive way. Jesus went about teaching, preaching, healing, and looking for trouble. But in a positive sense. He didn't say he was going to start trouble. But he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He went about seeking, not starting trouble, but watching where the enemy had started trouble and stopping it. 1 John helps bring clarity to what Jesus' mission was here. 1 John writes, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hope we get that this morning. The devil has brought sin into the world. The devil has been a sinner from the beginning, he talks about. And he said, for this purpose, the Son of Man, the Son of God, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. He went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Christ's main business was to travel from place to place to do good. And notice that he didn't go for applause or wealth or comfort or ease. He went about to destroy the works of the devil, and to create joy in his place was his mission. And if you've ever had the enemy in your life for whatever reason, maybe in your finances or in your body or in your mind and your thoughts, and you're struggling, and Christ comes along and sets you free, clearly joy is in his place. Amen? When you feel this relief of God, and he just meets you in a special way where you're at the moment, look at this joy of God, this blessing, this assurance of his presence. And I want you to pay particular attention to how Jesus treated the works of the devil. He destroyed them. He destroyed the works of the devil. You know, around here and at home as well, it seems like there's no shortage of things that are broken that need to be fixed. I mean, I'll walk through here and go, oh, I got to fix that. Oh, we need to fix that, and that needs to be repaired. And certainly at home. I mean, how many of you probably have a list at least of several things that you need to fix around your house or somewhere somehow? And sometimes we'll have things that are broken, and we find a way to use it temporarily until it's fixed. About last year, I had... it's called a heater blend door in my car. And you know, when you adjust your heat and you want a little more, you want all of it, you want less of it, well, the cars have a little motor. It used to be a cable years ago, but the cars have a motor that opens and shuts that door accordingly. Well, mine broke. So I bought the part. I didn't have any heat. I brought the part. And it's a big job to replace. I mean, you got to pull part of the dashboard out. You got to pull the center console out. And you got to get it on the ground. I mean, it's hard to get at even then. You tear this whole thing apart. And I bought this part. I put the new part in. And don't you know that it looks like the right part? But once I got it and got it all back together, it didn't work. Big job. So until I find the time and the energy to replace this thing once again, I have come up with a way that my broken heat works. Now, if I'm going about, I have to figure this out here, if I have it on heat and defrost, and I'm going about 35 or 40 miles an hour, and I put it on high, I'll hear this clunk, and I hear the heater door kicking, and I got heat. And as long as I don't go past number two on the fan, it stays there. If I go to one, I lose the heat again. But it doesn't always work that way, so I have learned that if I kick or hit underneath the dash, I can get heat. So I have learned to keep a rubber mallet in my car. And I smack this thing, and I get heat. It's broken, but I can make it work. We were riding with our daughter Kelsey and son-in-law Micah, and I did that one day, and Micah started whistling a tune from Sanford and Son. I don't know why he did that, but... So my heater is technically broke, but I can make it work. Thank God the air conditioning season's coming, and it's fine then, so somehow between now and next winter. But we understand the difference between broke and using it and making it work or fixing something that's broke. We see something that's broke, we need to fix that, and destroy it. This purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might break, temporarily stop, hinder, or destroy the works of the devil. I mean, there's a difference when something is destroyed, it's beyond repair. When something is destroyed, it can't be fixed. It's totally destroyed. It's no longer useful, no longer functions. Jesus did and does destroy the works of the devil. Look at Acts 10:38 once again, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He went about looking for trouble. Jesus went about looking for the works of the devil that he might destroy them, setting people free. He went about doing good. Now, if I was to ask you, what is good the opposite of, or what's the opposite of good, what would you say? Evil. So he went about doing the opposite of evil, which is what the devil was doing, and do the opposite of, he brings blessings in place of trouble. He went about on a mission. And notice that he didn't wait for people to come to him. I mean, though they did come, but notice that Jesus went out after them. It didn't say he just sat in Nazareth and the people came to him all the time or got up on a hill. He went about, studied the life of Christ. He went from town to city, and he traveled, and wherever he went, he was sensitive to the works of the enemy and broke the stronghold of the devil with every chance he had. He went about. And we know as well in the Word of God that Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that tells me that today, Christ is still looking for trouble, looking to undo the works of the demonic one in your life and in your household. And when you are troubled, when you are sick, when you need direction, when you are oppressed, Christ will set you free. Christ will set you free. And why? Because Jesus loves me, this I know. God so loved the world that he gave, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we get full of condemnation and question if God loves us, or maybe he's mad at us or upset with us, and, you know, we don't expect him to answer when we call and we pray, and, you know, healing and deliverance are for somebody else. And that is exactly the lie that the devil wants you to believe. I'm not going to get my healing. I'm not going to get my answer to finances. I'm not going to get direction in this situation. And my children are never going to do this, and... You see that in the Word of God? Because I don't. That God loves you so much. Jesus went about doing good and bringing blessing. He went about healing and bringing health and restoration. He went about delivering all who were oppressed of the devil. And this truth that I spoke about, and we'll get in a little bit as well, to grasp the fact that God loves you so much, his mission is the same today, to heal, to deliver, to set free, to undo and destroy the works of the devil in your life. Because he loves you, if you grasp that, it'll alter how you pray. You'll go to God knowing that he wants to do this, knowing that he's in agreement in your life. And by the way, as a little side note that I want you to grasp, and hopefully by the end of the service we'll get even deeper, that Christ's mission has become your mission. That you are Christians, that you are people that follow God, that you were called to do the same works, that you were called to do the things of Christ, that you are his hands, his feet, and we all know that. So you have a mission now to go about doing good and bringing blessings and undoing and destroying the works of the demonic one. Christ so desires to do that. And notice he didn't do it alone. This whole scripture here. Last part said, for God was with him. The beginning it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Look at the Trinity here, the agreement of God. He brought the Son came because of the Father's will, and the Holy Spirit anointed him, and he went about saying, I have known that the enemy has brought havoc into this world, and I have come to destroy it. I didn't come to stop it. I didn't come to hinder it. I came to destroy it. What need do you have today? Are you troubled? Unsure? Struggling? Jesus wants to meet that need. Are you sick? Are you fighting a disease? Jesus wants to heal you. Are you oppressed, struggling with addiction, weighed down with worry, fighting depression, fighting the demonic one at every turn? Christ wants to set you free today. And I want you to know and remind yourself that he's not going to break the enemy's work. He's going to destroy it. One touch from God can change your whole life. He will destroy the enemy's stronghold in your life. He has the power and the ability to do so. Now our part and parcel is to believe it, to receive it, and to accept it, and allow God to come in our life. Years ago, I remember, this is maybe an extreme example, but it applies to all of us in some way, shape, or form. I remember being out of town with Reverend Dennis Heber, and we were like a revival week, if I remember right, and we were at this meeting. He was preaching, I was sitting in the front with him, and I looked over and I could see this woman. You could just see she was demonically possessed. I mean, you could see it in her. And so at the close of the service, we had a prayer line. I came over with Dennis, and we prayed for a lot of people, but we saw the devil cast out of this woman, and you could see the change in her face. Night and day difference. Her whole countenance changed. She was lighter. She lifted up. I mean, you could see it was amazing. So we sat down, you know, concluding things, the worship team forward. She happened to be in the front row, and I looked over at her, and as I looked at her, I literally saw her allow the enemy to come back at her. I mean, you could see it in her face. It was like I just felt this darkness. She invited him back in. She was so used to all of this. She played around with it. We say, well, you know, I have an addiction and I'm struggling with it. And, you know, yeah, maybe you really don't want to let it go. Maybe it's an addiction of alcohol or drugs or pornography or something like that, and you pray to be free from it, but maybe you've played with it so much you want to bring it back into your life. I'm telling you that Jesus desires to destroy the works of the devil. When he does so, don't pick it back up. Years ago, I remember praying for a man in the congregation. He wanted to get free of smoking. He came forward and I prayed for him. He told me, he said, his lungs burned for an hour. Burned. He said, I'm driving home, my lungs burned. And he said, I had no desire to have a cigarette. And then later in the week, he got into some things he shouldn't have, and he picked up a cigarette and started smoking again. He made the choice, but he was free. He was free. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says Jesus breaks the works of the devil. He destroys the works of the devil. And in your life, whatever stronghold the enemy may have, he desires to destroy that stronghold. He has the power and the ability to do so. And as I said, notice that God anointed Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, when the prophet Isaiah was speaking to the people about their very real enemy they had, he was prophesying about this deliverance of their enemy, and he prophesied about God's deliverance for them. We see in Isaiah 10:27, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Make no mistake, about God's intention regarding you and his love for you. Make no mistake about his intention and plan for the devil either. Because Jesus went about doing good and healing all. They were oppressed for the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he would destroy the works of the devil. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit and power, with the Holy Spirit and power. God's desire for your life is to do good. His motivation is he loves you. His ability is his very anointing. And there's this powerful agreement between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all in Acts 10:38. They're all actively involved, all powerfully in agreement. What happens when you get in agreement with the works of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? What happens when you in your life say, I stand against the works of the demonic one. I stand with the Holy One. The Father set me free. Scripture is just full of God wants to bless you. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He desires good in your life. Jesus said, if you being evil, meaning carnal, not spiritual, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. As a believer in Christ, you are a child of God, and your Father loves you and wants to bless you. And here's something that's very important to grasp. He doesn't love me any more than he loves you. He doesn't love your neighbor any more than you. He loves us with agape love equally. He loves you. There's no partiality. He has no favorites. He loves you. And yes, there's a side of us that can come out of God's will. There's a side of us that kind of hinders that relationship with God. There's a side of us that hinder our prayers because we're doing all these things in our life and it can trouble our relationship. But when you're there, when you feel like you've kind of offended God and you know you've done it, understand that nobody wants to restore that relationship more than he does. Because of that deep, intense love he has for you, he wants to make it right. Maybe today you have a concern in your life. It may be family-related, it may be work-related, it may be spouse-related, it may be health-related, it may be finance-related, but you have a concern. You've come here this morning thinking, I need a touch from God. I need direction and wisdom. What good thing, the opposite of evil, do you need from your Father? Are you willing to trust God? He knows what is good for you. Are you willing to trust him to do good? And this ministry of Jesus was all-inclusive, from doing good to healing to delivering the oppressed to setting the captive free. It was inclusive. Whatever it took, the opposite of evil, he did. The heart of God is revealed in Acts 10:38. Doing good is the opposite of doing evil. Healing means to make whole. If he healed all, they were whole. Whether they were sick in mind or sick in body, he made them whole. The oppression of the devil is as it sounds. And the original language is for oppression is to exercise dominion against. Where the enemy has come and exercise dominion against. So he has dominion over you in that life, in your life, at some place in your life. Do you think for a moment that the enemy has the right to have dominion over your life in any way, shape, or form, in any place of your life? Why would we permit it? And yet we know that we get strongholds that come in our life, and he's exercising dominion in that area, and it's illegal, and we need to stand against it. As I said, I've witnessed many delivered from oppression, from deeply oppressed, from outright, deep depression to possession. Jesus sets them free. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking about all the miracles and works of Jesus and the Gospels have told us about. And you think about all the people that he set free and all these miraculous things that he did and all the good he did and all the healing that he did. And you're thinking about everything that we've been told. Perhaps the thought running through your mind is, if only Jesus were here. If only you'd have been here, Lord. I have good news for you. He is. Did we not start out saying we have gathered in the sanctuary in the name of Jesus Christ, and where two or three are gathered in his name, he's where? He's the midst. Now, either the scripture's true or it's a lie. If it's true and we believe it is and know it is and it's proven to be, then he's here. Yes, he dwells within us, but there's this something unique and special about the gathering of the saints. Do not leave here today without receiving all that God wants for you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward here this morning. And I don't know, maybe you have a need this morning. Maybe some of those things I talked about. Maybe you just feel like, I need a special touch from God. I've been weary. Or, you know, maybe you have a real specific need and you want prayer for that need. We're going to invite you to come forward here as we go back into worship and allow God to just so supernaturally touch you to set you free. Allow God to come into your life in a profound and powerful way. And don't allow the enemy to rob what God has for you. We saw how the Father is in agreement with the miracles of Christ and how the Holy Spirit with power is to accomplish all that God the Father and the Holy Spirit desire. We saw this total agreement. Jesus stood up in the synagogue one day and read from the scriptures. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He had such a statement there. He said the Spirit of God was upon him. He said, "My mission, I've been anointed to preach, to heal, to set free, to deliver, to destroy the works of the devil." He said, "Wonderful anointing that has caused this, and this day it's happening, this time, this is the time for Jesus." And then Jesus told in John 14, the disciples, and us as well, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Let's stand together this morning.